Okay. Take your Bibles, if you will, and go to Romans chapter 10. I drew that up on the whiteboard myself. A fine job, I might say. This is a chart, and this here is my rendition of a throne. That's why it's got a crown on the top of it. You see. Now this chart was taught to me a long time ago. And it's been around longer than that. But I taught on imparting God's love this Sunday. And what it meant to impart God's love. And I taught that simply working on behavior changing will never accomplish what God wants for you in your life. Memorizing scripture, changing the places you go, the things you do, these are all good. But what I taught was that out of the heart are the issues of life. We're to guard or keep our heart with all diligence. When your heart is fixed, when your heart is right before God, then you'll act in light of your heart. When you love your spouse, how do you express your love to your spouse? If your heart's right between you and your spouse, you don't have a problem expressing that love. As a matter of fact, you're thinking about how you can bless them. Then you love your children, and your heart's right towards your children, all you want to do is bless them. See? When our heart is right before God, then all we'll want to do is those things that will please Him. And then we need to work on our behavior changes and this sort of thing. But if you just do the one without the other, you'll never get it. Because if the heart is corrupted, then you can change all the behaviors you want. Sooner or later, you're going to fall back into those old patterns because the Word of God says, for out of the heart are the issues of life. And that takes a lot of work, just changing behavior. It takes a lot of work, a lot of force. But if you work on your heart and you get your heart straight with God, then those other things are a lot easier to come down the road. I taught you that the way to do that is not to go home and figure out all the things you need to change in your life, but I gave you 5 things to do. And the first thing I told you to do is the way to do that is to go home and get on your knees. Go home and pray. And have a talk with God. And ask Him what you need to change and Him to show you. And I told you if there's stuff you need to get straight in your life, confess your sin and get it straight. Then I said to get forgiveness. Then I said to ask God to give you an opportunity to bless and look for those opportunities. And then when those opportunities come, follow through on the Word of God. But it started out with prayer. People's prayer lives are being attacked. And the more of God's Word you know, and the more of God's Word you study, sometimes that takes you away from your prayer life. You get to thinking about how much you read it and how much you're retemorizing and how much you're knowing, and you forget about praying. We need to do more praying. We need to get down on our knees and seek the Father's will. We need to lift things in prayer. We need to spend time in prayer daily. Praying is a big deal. And if your prayer life has suffered, or you haven't developed a prayer life, that's evidence of it. And you may be a good reader, you may be a good retemorizer, you may be a good a lot of things. But if you don't pray, what it is that we start to lean to our own abilities. We start to lean to our own knowledge. We start to lean to that which we think we know and we can accomplish of ourselves. And we just write God right out of the picture. We need to pray. We need to seek God's will. We need to lift things in prayer. We need to go to the Father in prayer for one another. And we need to do that and get that straight in our life. Because in doing that, that will fix our heart. You know, a lot of times people don't pray and don't have a good prayer life because of all of the things that they do this way. They feel that they got a handle on things. And nothing's further from the truth. I don't care how much you know and how much you read. I don't care. God works with people in miraculous ways that don't even have Bibles or just have New Testaments because they're always depending on Him. You know, your prayer is evidence of your depending on God. You're seeking His advice is evidence that, hey, I know that I've been in the Word for X amount of years and I do this and I do that, but I need You. I need Your direction. I need Your help. I need to stay meek. I need to stay humble to You. See, because every time we ignore God in prayer, every time we ignore going to the Father and asking for advice, this is what happens. We tell Jesus to get off the throne. And then you know who goes sits up there and becomes Lord of your life? You do again. And you do it because you got a Bible. Because you read, because you go here, you go there, and you think it's all okay. But it's not okay. It's never okay. This was never meant to replace a relationship with God. Yes, we have a relationship through this, but this was never meant to replace God in prayer. It was never meant to replace God as our Father. God is the one who is the supplier of all of our need. It was never meant to replace Him as that. And see, you go here, you go here, you go here, you go here, you go all the here, and we've been so inundated with the word. The word is important. But it's not as important as praying to God. It's not as important as seeking Him. It's not as important as doing that, because in doing that, that's how you develop a relationship with Him. If you go to God only when you need something, what kind of relationship is that? Prayer is just not taught about enough. Prayer is sadly dropped down to third, fourth, fifth place in our lives, and it shouldn't be there. We should be praying. We should be on our knees. If you want to be on your knees, that's fine. But what I mean is we should be humble. We should be meek. We should be praying. When you pray, you say, I need Your help. Right? That's what you're saying. I know there's prayers of thanksgiving, there's prayers of intercession, I know all that. But when you pray, you're saying to God, hey, it's me, Your kid. I need some advice. I need Your help. But we forget. We go through our day sometimes. We don't even think about it. You know, we'll have prayers of thanksgiving. Thank You for this one, thank You for that one, thank You for this one. But how about prayers of, what do I need to do here? How can I get this accomplished? What would you do in this situation? Please guide me today. Please send me someone today that I can speak the word to. Starting to build that. And not only once, but to begin to build that as a lifestyle. And you say, I don't want to be Lord of my life. I'll do what You tell me to do. How's that? And then let Jesus get back up on the throne. Let Him be Lord. Instead of us being Lord. The smarter you are, the harder this message is going to be to receive. I'm telling you right now. Because unconscious, I'm unaware, not unconscious, you're not aware of it. You just go through your day because you've been around so long and you're so full of the Word and you're read and you did this and you just think, well, I'm... And God's over here waiting to direct you. He's over here waiting to hear from you. He's over here waiting to give you a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. See? And because you don't seek Him, you don't ask for His advice, you never get it. Okay? If you pray, and your prayer life is a reflection of your heart. If you don't pray, you don't need God. If you don't need God, you got a hard heart. You walk in the strength of your own power. I don't want to be like that. I want to be someone who needs God. I want Him to know that I need Him. And I want Him to know that I want to do what He wants. And I can't do what He wants just reading the book. I got to pray. You know, you got to get yourself to a place and pray. Go somewhere. Pick out a spot, somewhere that's quiet. And just go with him and have fellowship with him. Just go somewhere and have fellowship with your father. Dan was telling me that he was going to go with Mary so they can fellowship together because they have. He made time. Well, go do that with God. You can take this and read this anytime. But you go and make time and go off somewhere and spend some time with God in prayer, even if it's only 15 minutes. Just go somewhere. And you'll be surprised what he'll put on your heart to pray for. And you'll be surprised at things that he'll direct you in. But see, we have not because we ask not. Okay? And we got to figure this out, and we got to figure that out, and we got to figure this out. And then, you know, we just, instead of stopping and say, well, wait a minute, let me pray about this. Let me see what the Father, if he has to say something about it. And if you check, and you pray, and you wait, and there's nothing, then you move ahead with what's on your heart. But at least you give him the respect that's due him and the love that's due him by acknowledging that he's number one in your life and by praying to him. We barely missed it on prayer. You know, prayer mixed with the Bible and mixed with speaking in tongues and all these other things, and I know it's perfect prayer. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about prayer that you pray out loud and you're talking to God like you're talking to your friend. That's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. That's how you pray. Go talk with God. Go have a conversation with God just like you would your husband or your wife or your kid. That's the kind of fellowship that I'm talking about. That's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. And that's what we got to have. We got to have prayer. And we have prayer, we put God first. We put Jesus Christ as Lord. The first time we made a confession to get born again. It's recorded in Romans 10, 9 and 10. It said, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the, what is it, mouth?
With the heart, confession.
Right. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. So, it's a confession unto salvation. When the first time we confess that, when we meet Romans 10, 9 and 10, we get remission of our sins. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You can go there if you want. Acts 2, 38. It says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Once you meet Romans 10, 9, and 10, you get the remissions of sins, but also with the remissions of sins comes the gift that God promised. And it says in the rest of verse 38, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is also referred to as the new birth. It's referred to as seed. It's referred to as being sealed. A whole bunch of different terms are synonymous with that. 1 Peter, look at it, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. So, it's a confession. You confess what you're about the Lord Jesus. See, because you were on this throne up until this point in your life. You were Lord of your life. You did what you wanted, when you wanted, where you wanted, with who you wanted, how you wanted it. You were Lord. You made your decisions. You made your bed. You sleeping. That's what Mom used to say, right? You were Lord. When we come to the Word, and we learn about God, and we learn about what kind of deplorable shape we're really in, and we want to accept the Lord, we're saying that we're willing to get off of this throne. And we're willing to let Jesus now be Lord. We confess him as Lord. Confess him as Lord. So what we're saying is now, Lord, I willfully, humbly relinquish my throne room to you. please come sit in the throne and direct my life. Okay? He comes. You get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's called seed. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth, for what? Okay, now look at 1 John chapter 5. So you get this Holy Spirit. That's over here. The Holy Spirit is permanent. It's unconditional. And it's sonship. You become a son of God because of the accomplishments of what Jesus Christ did and because you did Romans 10, 9, and 10. And it comes to you as seed. 1 John. Did I say that? Chapter 5. Look at, I got 3 up there, so let's look at 3 for a second. You go to 5 in a second. But 1 John chapter 3. James, Peter, John, Jude. Verse 9. 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, it tells you in the verse why he doesn't commit sin, and the context with this does not commit sin is talking about. For his what? Seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. He is born of God. That doesn't mean that the Christian can't commit sin. What it means is that the Christian cannot commit sin against the seed that is given to him and that is permanent. That's what that verse means. Because Christians sin all the time. They shouldn't, but they do. The sin that they can't commit against is the seed of God. Because the seed of God is what? It's permanent. It's unconditional. But down here on the bottom of the chart, you got something that's conditional. You got something that is dependent upon your walk. And you got something that, dependent upon the conditions that you walk in, changes your fellowship. That's a completely different story. But it's handled the same way. See, this is once and done. Salvation, it's a gift. Let's look at something here. Hold your finger in John. We'll go back there. I'll read you the New International of Ephesians 1, verse 3. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit is talking about in John, where the Comforter is going to come and he's teaching them how to receive the Comforter when that day comes. And that was a promise. This is going to come unto you. So that's what he's saying here. You're sealed with that which was promised. And that which was promised is the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. It's talking about this end, not this end. When you were dead in sins, before you got born again, he made us alive in Christ because it was by grace, not by anything we did or could do. It was by what God did in Christ and what Christ accomplished on and for us. He raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. The new birth is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. not of works, verse 9, lest any man should boast. This has nothing to do with works, lest it be the works of Jesus Christ. This has everything to do with works down here. Up here, all we had to do was confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says, thou shalt be what? Saved. At that point in time, we needed something. Right? Because if you didn't need nothing, you didn't need Christ. But for every one of us, at that point in time, we came to a realization that, hey, I need something in my life that I cannot accomplish myself. For me, I was looking to go to jail. That's what had happened to me, because that's the kind of stunat I was. Some people it's a divorce, some people it's a hardship, some people it's a death, some people it's a lot of things. Sometimes people are just good old Joe people, wonderful people. They hear the gospel and say, I want that too. So you don't have to be bad, or you don't have to be in a bad place to want God. It just so happens that a lot of times with people's lives, they don't find God until they reach the end of their rope. And praise God for that, because instead of cashing it in, they reach out to God and God's always there. That was me. I didn't find God until I realized that, hey, I'm not as smart as I think. And the thought of going to jail wasn't appealing to me. So then I realized that where I was, I reached out, and guess who was there? God was there. He sent somebody to speak the word to me. And it took a little bit, but you know what? I got born again. I confessed Jesus as Lord, because I said, you know what? This has gotten me sitting in this chair, driving this here vehicle called life. It got me facing prison. And you know, I'm 19, 20 years old, I'm talking. I wasn't 40, around 19 or 20, I'm facing prison now. So I had screwed it up enough to know that I don't want to do this no more. I got off. I invited him in. God gave me the Holy Spirit. I got born again. I let Jesus on there. That was when I was in my 20s, okay? I could have been born again before that. It's the first time I really knew it. I was in my 20s. Now, have I let Jesus stay on that chair since the very first day that he ever got on there? No. For as much as I needed him and reached out to him in that state that I was in, you know what happened after I got through my court and everything else? I started to get a little cocky again, you know? And, well, I didn't need him as much then anymore, or so I thought. And so I just go up to him, you know, like this to watch. It was like this. You want to get up? No, you don't. Come on, let me sit there for a while. Now, could you imagine doing that to the Lord? But that's exactly what we do. You can move over. Just let me sit there a while. Because you know, everybody knows that you can do a better job than he can sitting in that chair. We got it all figured out. And somehow we forget that just 6 months ago, or 6 days ago, or 6 weeks ago, oh Lord, please, please, if you save me, I'll never do that. You ever see your kids do that? Huh? I'll be a good boy, I'll be a good girl, I'll do this, and then about half an hour later, worse than they were before. Why is that? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why that is. We all got good intentions, but they all say that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You can't do it. So we get Jesus and we say, get off the chair for a while, because I want to hang out here and we all want to drive. And then if we go to church or if we go to fellowship, we realize what we have done. And then we repent. We confess our sin. That's where this comes in. Are we all in agreement that we can term the word sin to kicking Jesus off the chair? Can we agree to that much, Lee? That's not a good thing, right? So I don't know if that's called a sin. So we confess it. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. You're the best driver in the world. I got no business driving on this chair. Please come back. So we confess our broken fellowship. We get our forgiveness of sins. And we're back in fellowship again. This we got to do once. This we got to do depending on you. It shouldn't be, but that's what it depends on sometimes. Look at 1 John now. First John 3, we're in verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot commit sin because he's born of God. How many times does it say it? Look, whosoever is what? Born of God. Born is the new birth. It's seed. It's one time. It's permanent. Is born of God, does not commit sin, for his seed. That's another reference to the new birth. Being born again of incorruptible seed. Remember I read that to you? Two times. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is what? Three times. It says born, seed, born. It's talking about the new birth. He cannot sin in the new birth where he would ever lose this because his seed remains in him. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about once you get born again of God's Spirit, you can go do whatever you want to do and God's grace covers everything in your life. That's a lie. That's a lie. Because if you read the whole book, you'll see that 1 John 1 starts out with confessing your sins and he's wash you and get you back into fellowship. Look at 1 John chapter 1, please. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, this up here leads to sonship. Romans 10, 9 and 10 leads to sonship. You confess Jesus as Lord. You believe God raised him from the dead. Your sins up until that point get remitted. Not the consequences of them a lot of times still remain. The memories of them a lot of times still remain. And we got to line up ourselves with that kind of stuff. And God makes us a son or a daughter. He gives us Holy Spirit and he seals us with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, from that point, Jesus is on the throne. When we mess it up and we continue to mess it up and just whatever, we ask him to get off the throne. Every time you sin, he doesn't get off the throne because you're human. But I'm talking about when you continually mess it up and say, this is the way I'm going to do things, you forget that you didn't want to do things the way you wanted to do things. That's why you wanted him to do things. But now you're saying, I'm going back to my old way of doing things. Because it was better. So when we do that, we tell him to get off the throne. Well, we want to put him back on the throne. But before he can get back on the throne, we got to acknowledge it. We got to confess it. I'm sorry, Lord. Messed up. He forgives us. We get back in fellowship. We put him back on the throne. Say, take over. Not in, you know, take over, Lord. Not that kind. Just, I willfully relinquish my throne room back to you, because this is where you belong. It's your Lord. I want you to be Lord of my life again. He's Lord of your life in the seed, but he's not lording of your life in the walk unless you make him that way. And he wants to be Lord of everything in your life. Verse 4, these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message, verse 5, which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Fellowship is mentioned in those verses. We say we have fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. Truly our fellowship is with the Father. You see, it's talking about fellowship. Fellowship. Now, you know what other word appears in those verses? Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, and what's the next word?
Walk.
You see? The word fellowship appears, but the word walk also appears. Look at verse 7. But if we what?
Walk
in the light, so forth and so on. So you see, fellowship is conditional, and fellowship is dependent upon our walk. Now, if our walk gets messed up, we come back here. Not to go up this way, because this can only be done once. We come back here so we can confess the broken fellowship, get forgiveness of sins, and restore that walk with the Lord. When we restore the walk with the Lord, in essence, what we're doing is putting him back on the throne of our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, please. Now, when this was taught to me, this wasn't here. I put this here because this is how I started to understand it. And what I thought was, I wonder if that's what he was trying to teach. Because we make him Lord, but when we go down here and we don't do the right things, we say, get off the throne room. Get off of the throne. I want to be Lord. Now, he's still in the house. Praise God, he's not like Elvis. Elvis has left the building. Jesus doesn't leave the building. Because it's what? Seed. Born again. Incorruptible seed. He can't leave the building. So if he can't leave the building, he's still in the house. And if he's still in the house, okay, and we're acting like that in front of him, how silly is that? See, because we don't think. That's why we do these kind of things. If Jesus was here in the room, right? If he materialized right now, okay, this is what I would do. I'd step aside. I'd probably kneel in front of him. Say, please, Lord, teach us. Because who could teach better than Jesus? But this is what we do. If Jesus came in the room, and I'm here, okay, have a seat right there. What would you think of me? What would I think of me? Okay, well, that's what we do to him when we don't put him here. You understand? That's what we do. We say, I'll take care of this, Lord. If I need you, I'll call you. Hence, the reason for prayer. Because the more we pray, the more we beseech God, the more humble we become, the more meek we become, the more we show God that we want his guidance, we need his guidance, we want what he has to offer. And a lot of times, you know, we get these things in our minds. Remember, a doctor taught us one time, he said, they build this church, they do this, they do that, they did that, and they never stopped to see if God was in it. Because we get all these ideas, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do that. But did you ever stop and pray to see, well, is this your will, Father? Is this what you want us to do? Is this the direction you want us to move in? And some of the guys that I used, who I haven't read within the last 5 months, 6 months, on particular deliverance ministers, healing ministers, I'm reading one book now, but before, when I was studying, just becoming familiar with the subject, I would read about these deliverance ministers. And some of these guys, they would go to the country that they want to preach at like a month ahead of time. And they would lock themselves in an apartment. They would rent an apartment. And they would lock themselves in an apartment with a map. And they would just spend weeks just praying over that map, praying for those cities, praying for those towns, praying for those people. Just praying, not going to setting up with meeting with people, not worrying about chairs, not worrying about, they would come in early and get up in the morning, and their day was spent in prayer. I can't tell you how many I've read. And I just looked at that and it was amazing to me. I mean, it didn't light the light bulb in my head that I'm seeing now, right? But it was amazing. They would just go in and they would pray. And they would pray and they would pray and they would pray. The Franklin Graham, he's sending around this thing. He's going to do a thing around America next year, every state. And one of the things he sent out in his things, would you please pray for this? It's a year ahead of time, this guy. He's asking God's people to pray. See, because you can do all of the things. What's it say in the Bible? If you labor and you build a house and the Lord's not there, those who build the house labor in vain. Something like that, right? You can do all of these things, and you know what? If God's not there, you build it in vain. That guy's not going to teach till next year. He's setting up his itinerary. But what he did, he said, would you please pray? Would you please pray to get what God wants to accomplish? Prayer softens things up. Prayer breaks down the barriers of the adversary. Prayer disassembles, dismantles the adversary's webs. Prayer brings things that are foggy in your life into clarity so you can look at them in a different light. Prayer gives you vision. Prayer gives you understanding. Prayer gives you strength. Prayer enables you to intercede for someone. Prayer does almost everything. Prayer does almost everything. And yet, somehow, we get so wrapped up in the Bible and the verses, and we're this is, well, what am I doing here? What do I do here? What verse comes right here? And then instead of just stop and pray. And pray daily. And make it a habit. That's what we need to do. When you pray, you're too busy praying to be on the throne. I guess it's possible, but I think it's really difficult to pray from here. Because when you pray, you usually got to get off of here and get on your knees. And when you get off of here and you get on your knees, you let Jesus be here, because that's where he belongs. Yeah, figuratively. So, verse 15 of Ephesians 5, I want to read that. And I think that's my last verse I want to read. Ephesians 5. And verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? Wise. Again, it's not talking about the new birth. It's not talking about sonship. It's talking about your walk. He's saying, see that you walk circumspectly. Be smart in the things that you do in your life. That's what he's saying. How you present yourself, the things that you say, the things that you do, your character, your manner of life. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. So if you're not walking circumspectly, it must be available to walk like a fool, but as wise. Why? Redeeming the time, because the days are what? Therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord what?
Is.
What better way to find out the will of the Lord than to have a knowledge of this book and pray. And that's how I want to close. This has got to be coupled with prayer. And I'll tell you why. Because this teaches you how to pray and teaches you what is right and wrong answers from God 95% of the time. Because people who strictly devote themselves to prayer and ignore this become this kind of people. I was praying and the Lord told me to do such and such. I was praying about the situation and the Lord told me to do such and such. I was praying about this and God told me this. Now that's good. But it's bad if what God says, quote unquote, tells them contradicts this. Right? So you got to have this. So that when you do pray and you do receive the answer, you know, you can go, you can check and see. Now, there's going to be situations where the answer is not going to be in the book. Right? Do I want blue or do I want yellow? And which store do I go to get that? That's not going to be in the book. Okay? But you know what? That's not going to be a matter of life or death either, for the most part. But there's going to be times when you pray and you need direction and guidance. And here's a perfect example. I prayed in the beginning, when I was a young believer, for another believer. And this believer's wife was giving him a hard time. I probably told you this story. And the answer that came to me was, tell the believer to lay off for a while, let his wife cool down a little bit, and then once his wife cooled down a little bit, have him come back to fellowship. Now that sounded good. I swear, that was the answer that came to me. That wasn't God's answer, though, because I did exactly that. I went to the believer, I said, just hang low for a little bit, such after the smoke cools down, after things settle down, come back around. Never came back around. To this day, never came back around. So you go in the book of Acts, and you see when they got problems going on. And then you look at their prayer. And you know what they prayed for? More what? Boldness. So we can speak the word of the Lord with all authority. Their prayer was not, oh, go here and take a break and hang low for 6 months and hide from these guys. They prayed, please give us more boldness so that we can speak the word of the Lord Jesus. That's an instance where prayer by itself, quote unquote, getting an answer, quote unquote. And if you would have told me that that answer wasn't from God, I would have fought you tooth and nail on it. Unless you took the Bible and said to me, why don't you explain this to me then? Then maybe I wouldn't have told that person, go away from the Word of God. Let things calm down. You know what kind of solution that was? Sense knowledge solution. That's what it was. I felt bad, and I figured I'm going to pray, and the answer that came to me was the wrong answer. What I should have said was, stay faithful. God will make a way. Put Him first. Don't cave in. Okay? Don't cave in. Put Him first, and God will make a way. He'll clear the path. But instead, I compromised that individual, told him to lay off, told him to calm down, appease his wife, do whatever you have to do just to make her happy, and they never came back. There's the example of prayer without the Bible. That's why you need both. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. Thanks that we can start to develop this type of fellowship prayer life that we need to have with you. And it can be done the right way. And your word can be there to, as a book to checks and balances, so that we can make sure that we stay straight. We thank you for this, Father. And I hope that this touches these people's hearts, that we can just get back to the simplicity of reaching out and praying to you, Father, and fellowshipping you and talking to you and communicating with you and building that relationship. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen.